It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show. Well, as you know, pro-Hamas protesters in America have been a big part of the news this past year, and a major issue affecting our presidential election, with plans to protest outside the DNC convention. Presidents of Ivy League colleges are being fired for not stopping these so-called peaceful protests that are turning into riots and pure Jew hatred, anti-Semitism. But listening to the protesters, you'd think Hamas is the victim. Hamas, of course, is a terrorist organization which calls for the complete annihilation of Israel. We're supposed to forget all that. We're also supposed to forget that barbaric attack on Jewish families last October, and instead view their cause as something akin to George Washington and freedom fighters. One man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter. Prior to that attack, Hamas was not as familiar. It was not a household name in America, but we've been talking about them for many years on the Bob Siegel Show. If you're one of our listeners, you're aware that we often make our points through satire. And quite some time ago, Hamas made news by offering a summer camp to kids. Yes, a terrorist organization offering a summer camp, which of course was an indoctrination camp. Well, this one we just couldn't resist satirically. Let's take a trip down memory lane.
Hey kids, summer's coming to a rapid end, but it isn't too early to start thinking about next summer. Reserve your spot now and be where the action is. That's right, Hamas, the grandest growing group of Gaza, presents Summer Camp 2006. Swimming lessons, horseback riding, potato sack races, Jew hating, and other summertime fun. Our comfortable facilities help to make your stay a welcome one, while the patriotic green flags of Hamas in the background also make your stay a focused one. Camp songs include "In the Good Old Summertime," "Where Have All the Blasphemers Gone?" and "Other Religions Are for Sissies." Arts and crafts classes include painting, ceramics, basket weaving, matzo poisoning, and first year bomb assembly. You may enter our camp as a boy, but you'll return as a man. You'll be challenged and stretched with teamwork and rigorous sporting activities. Shooting rapids, climbing trees, stalking infidels, and of course, beating last year's record for the fastest suicide. Some of our kins like to save that one for last.
Uncle Omar, when I grow up, will I learn to kill as many Zionists as you?
That's my boy. Study up, work hard. There's no telling what you might do.
Hamas Summer Camp. Having us next to Israel is the next best thing to no Israel at all.
You're listening to the Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Say hello to tonight's co-host, Jim Barrier.
Well, you know, that's the first time I heard that little piece. I must have missed it when you originally aired it.
It's really an old one, but boy, has it become relevant again.
Well, and I'm surprised that someone hasn't threatened you for such an offensive piece.
You know, it's kind of funny because for years with the things I've said about militant Islam, I have had friends warn me and aren't you frightened? It's funny. We all have different thresholds. Those big things never concern me. I'm the kind of guy that'll go nuts if there's some bill that I get in the mail that's wrong. Little things drive me crazy. Big things don't. If I'm on an airline and the plane suddenly nosedives or there's turbulence, I never never think the plane's going to crash. I never worry. I really don't worry about my life because of the things that I say. Maybe I should, but I don't. But I guess I'm paid back by the little things. The little things drive me crazy. And then in the face of real emergencies, I'm actually very calm. My dad was like that too. It's interesting.
Well, that begs the question, Bob. How many times have you been on an airline where it went into a nosedive? I'm just curious.
Well, there's been lots of times where there's been bad turbulence. I was on a plane time that just completely started nosediving and people were freaking out. And I just thought, you know what? I'm here till God takes me home. So it's a funny enigma. But boy, the little things that drive me crazy that other people would take in stride. So I guess God's a great equalizer when he gives us our traits. Not that I should blame my bad traits on God. I'm not trying to do that, but just as a figure of speech.
No, I understand, because I'm very much like that, actually. So there may be listeners out there that can really relate to that.
Of course, Jim, I would hate for us to talk anybody listening right now into doing something.
Not
that we want to put any ideas in anybody's head.
No. I just, you know, whenever I'm on the show or I listen to you, it stirs up these questions, and so it becomes another show within the show. And so I want to talk about the show.
Well, maybe if I had the kind of bandwidth of a Sean Hannity, it'd be more concerning. Of course, he deals with it by reminding his audience every three episodes that he knows mixed martial arts. So it's kind of like, yeah, you could try to mess with me. Just go ahead. Make my day.
Yeah, I'm not given to that. So I did one time, I was on a missions trip, and most of the people were my age. We were doing the wheelchair distributions that I've told you about in developing nations. And one year, a couple of the guys brought their son. So here's these kids, and they're in their 20s, and they're just talk, and they know everything. They have all the answers, and they just wouldn't stop. And we're on a long bus ride, and I finally said to the kid next to me, I said, listen, if you don't stop talking, you're going to find out what a violent pacifist is. And he said, what's a violent pacifist? I said, it's someone who will beat you within an inch of your life, but they won't kill you.
Oh, my God. That reminds me of the movie Kindergarten Cop with Arnold Schwarzenegger.
Yeah.
Remember the kid kept kicking his seat. He turns around, hey, you stop kicking that seat or see this pencil? And he breaks it in half, and the kid's just like, oh.
It's not a tumor.
Yeah, it's not a tumor.
Okay, we've used up the first segment already.
There we go. There's a show right there. There's a show, Jim.
Here we go. Now, we talked about this. You and I had an exchange about this a couple of weeks ago. Former President Donald Trump, current presidential candidate Donald Trump, in an interview said, if I'm good, I'm going to heaven. And if I'm bad, I'm going to someplace else. And so it triggered some of us.
And I remember I immediately texted you and Ryan. I said, well, so much for the question of whether Trump understands Christianity.
Yeah. And you were spot on that. But it occurred to me that there are millions of people that think that very thing.
Oh, absolutely. And it's something that's easy to understand, because whatever our religious background, we do grow up understanding good and evil, and we do feel that there ought to be justice, there ought to be a God. If people get away with things in this life, they shouldn't get away with it in the next. It's the forgiveness part, the fact that all of us have a sinful side part. That's what people aren't catching. And I do have a pastor friend. It's like this, I know a pastor who knows a pastor. He was somebody very close to Trump in Washington, and he wasn't there, but he says that a friend of his vouched for the fact that Trump prayed with him to receive Christ. And I don't doubt that. I don't doubt anybody's word. But a lot of times, even there, people will pray to receive Christ, and somehow they don't quite get it. The sparks aren't all going into the right cylinders. So this would be a good opportunity to clarify some things. And I should say, before we continue, us saying that we don't believe Donald Trump is a born-again Christian doesn't mean we're not going to vote for him. The first president in my lifetime who seemed to understand what it meant to be born again was Jimmy Carter. And he was one of the worst presidents we ever had, although he must be very happy for the Biden administration, because he doesn't have to wear that mantle anymore. And Trump is somebody who believes in protecting religious freedom. I'm not going to the ballot to vote in Jesus Christ or to vote in a pastor of my church, for that matter. I'm going to vote in the president of our country and of the free world. All I care about is that he will keep things free and keep us safe. Now, that doesn't mean I wouldn't want to see him saved and born again. I'm just saying that politically that doesn't matter to me. So I want to clarify that. I know we have a lot of conservatives that listen to this show who aren't necessarily Christian. We're not saying that we don't support Donald Trump. There's nothing to even think about there. But it did raise an interesting question when he or any high-profile person or any person at all, for that matter, makes comments showing that they don't really understand what the real Judgment Day is going to be about.
Yeah, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. Normally, we talk a lot of politics, but tonight I want to talk about this concept that Donald stirred up. And just a fair warning, I'm going to read some passages that don't jump to conclusions. Be very careful about folks listening out there that I'm taking a bad stance or incorrect or anything. You have to get the whole picture. But here's where I think that type of thinking comes from. If I'm good, I go to heaven. If I'm bad, I don't go to heaven. He wouldn't say the word hell. That's a defensive word. I don't know. But not that Donald ever worries about offending people. But here's where that type of thinking comes from, I think, often in folks who have gone to church or heard preaching and church stuff. I'm going to read three passages to you, and they speak for themselves. And these are true passages. These are fact. These are irrefutable. The first one is Jesus speaking. And he said, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed bad deeds to a resurrection of judgment." That Jesus said that.
So yes, so taken out of context, we could see where somebody would say, well, even the Bible says, if I'm good, I go to heaven.
But there's more. Yeah, we're going to talk. We're going to take the rest of the hour, and we're going to try to get some context to this. The next one is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament and was the first missionary to go outside and spread the gospel. Paul said this: "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, and the final one here in this segment is out of the book of Revelation. It's this wild thing that John, St. John, saw when he was in exile on Patmos. And he said in this vision, he said, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven had fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their deeds." Those passages sound like heaven and hell, eternity rests on our deeds, whether we do good deeds or bad deeds. They sound like that when you read them.
Okay, well, we will put them in context when we come back. As Paul Harvey used to put it, we need to hear the rest of the story.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Say hello again to Jim Barrier.
So here we are. We have this notion that if I'm good, I get to go to heaven, and if I'm not, I don't get to go to heaven. But let's listen to some other passages, and these are things that are basic and fundamental to the gospel that we preach and share. John 3:16, Billy Graham's favorite verse, maybe one of the most famous verses in all of the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's Jesus speaking about himself. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I didn't see anything in there about good deeds, bad deeds, but that's what Jesus said. And then Romans 10. And you probably have done the Romans Road thing. It's an old plan of salvation, a method of witnessing or preaching the gospel. And you go through Romans and all the statements in there. And one of the key things, maybe one of the most important verses in Christendom, I think, is Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Pretty cut and dry. It doesn't talk about anything else other than that you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And then it says that Jesus is Lord, which there's a lot to that statement, and that God raised him from the dead. Also very, very crucial to the gospel that the resurrection is a reality. But it just says that you will be saved if you believe that and confess it. And then this is one, we've talked about this before, a young friend, and she had this tattooed on her back. And I said, who's going to read that? Who's going to... But this is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
She must not have been planning on sharing the gospel with too many of her friends, where she put the verse.
I don't know. So let me finish the verse. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then a passage that was very much a part of the Wittenberg door, that is the thesis nailed to the door of the Wittenberg.
Yeah, it's kind of the Mad Magazine of Christendom.
Which, there's one of the San Diego guys that started that, by the way. Anyway, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. This is in Romans chapter 4. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, the wages are not credited as favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So now here's the other side of the story, Paul Harvey. These scriptures clearly say that it's about faith. We're justified, and that eternity for each of us individually hinges on, do we believe in Jesus? Do we have faith that God raised him from the dead? Do we have faith that God is the one who rewards those who seek him? It's all about faith. All of those verses were, we are not saved by works. Very clearly, we're not saved by works.
Now, we do need to point out that believe and faith, which came from a same root word in Greek, was a much stronger word in those days than it is now. And it meant to trust, to cling to rely upon, to adhere to. So it is still a decision to turn from our sins and obey God. But it's also a recognition, but because of our selfish natures and our sin nature inside and thoughts that we can't even change, that we are incapable of obeying God without God coming and doing a work in our lives and God forgiving us. So the free gift is God's forgiveness on the cross and the power God's giving us to change our lives. So we're completely dependent on his mercy. And yes, we're saved by faith. And a lot of these verses that talk about works are talking about what the change should be in our lives afterwards and the byproduct.
That's enemy, Bob. That's for the next segment.
Did I get us ahead of a segment? Okay, well,
yeah,
a little less suspense for the audience.
It's because you and I think a lot alike on these things, and so I think we're in great agreement about.
But that's an important thing to clarify, because I could see a person saying, well, okay, I'm not saved by works, but all I have to do is believe in Jesus. And I know a lot of people who believe that Jesus existed and rose from the dead, but they don't show any of the fruits in their lives of having really been born again. They show no evidence that they've had a relationship with God. So belief referred to that relationship. It was not mere intellectual belief. It included that, but it did not stop there.
Exactly. And we're going to spend some time talking about that principle. Now, you're familiar with A.W. Tozer.
Oh, yeah. One of my favorite Christian authors. Yes.
Yeah. Great stuff. He was a great writer. We don't have too many voices like him.
Pursuit of God, Knowledge of the Holy. Those were the two that I remembered reading from Tozer.
I have most of his stuff on my shelf.
Yeah, there, just a wonderful, wonderful writer.
Yeah. And Tozer said this. And in fact, I got to sit under the ministry of a good friend of his, a guy named Leonard Ravenhill, who was very, very powerful revivalist. But Tozer said this. Truth is like a bird. It has two wings, and it needs them both to fly. Let me say that again. Truth is like a bird. It has two wings, and it needs them both to fly. And so what we have here, the opening statements about good deeds, bad deeds, and those things is true, completely true. The second part that we've hit on is that faith is what justifies us. True, absolutely true.
God wants people that have arrived to the realm where they're doing good deeds, but he gets the credit for having brought them there.
Yeah, and honestly, the older I get, I've been a follower of Christ now for 56 years. That's just a long time. And the longer I pursue Jesus and try to understand his wisdom and his truth and study the scriptures, the more I realize that it is all a gift. I haven't accomplished anything on my own. It's a good understanding to come to that, to realize that without the grace of God, I'm in big, big trouble. So I believe in both of these principles, that there needs to be good deeds, and yet we're saved by faith. Now, another way to say it, my friend Winky Prattney used to say this, when two truths appear to be in conflict, they will resolve themselves in a higher truth. An example, Jesus is man. He's completely man, because it says, anyone who says that Jesus didn't come in the flesh is not of God. Jesus was completely man, but yet the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form. So Jesus was completely God. So that seems to be in conflict. And the higher truth that resolves these two seemingly contradictory things is that Jesus is unique. He's a God-man. He's the third person of the Trinity. And so, yes, he was human, but yes, he was divine. And it takes faith to understand that. In fact, Jesus said, if you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And so it takes revelation, understanding. But those are two things that resolve themselves in a higher truth. And so this thing about faith and works has to be resolved in a higher truth, and it doesn't nullify either of those concepts. Now, I want to go back and look at some of the other side of the other side of the rest of the story. Now, we read Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, but verse 10, which my friend did not have tattooed on her back, says this.
Oh, there was no room left on her back after all the rest of that scripture.
Exactly. And it was in really scrolly stuff, calligraphy stuff.
You got to admire her love for scripture, but you've also got to wonder what was going on there.
Well, she was a radical young woman. I'll talk about her sometime, but this is what Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, right after those other ones that I read. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So we're saved by faith and not works, but we're created for good works. And this is the classic example of the old cart before the horse thing. And it's what you alluded to a little earlier. We are saved by faith, but there should be good works as a result of that. Now, one of the troubling scriptures, I have friends that don't even like to read the book of James, because they feel like it's in conflict with their faith.
Well, Martin Luther thought James was in conflict and actually listed it as something akin to the Apocrypha. Okay, hold that thought, Jim. We will do more of this when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring.
Houses burn down.
You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539, WNS Electric.
Looking for a book you won't be able to put down? Push the Winds Around is a romance set in the context of science fiction. Dr. Brandon Krieger is given the opportunity of a lifetime, a psychologist's dream. Through the usage of his physics professor friend's time machine, Brandon travels 20 years back through time in an attempt to change one man's destiny. Tom Kyle, a convicted and unremorseful murderer, is located in the past when he was a 6-year-old boy. Brandon's mission? To alter Tom Kyle's path and prevent him from being a vicious killer. Matters are complicated when Brandon finds himself falling in love with young Tom's mother. Push the Winds Around, a novel by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show, the program that always offers you a show within a show at least once a month. Yes, it's time for another episode of Stump Jim Barrier.
Oh, boy.
Well, Jim, we meet yet again. How are we doing tonight?
Well, I'm doing good. I want to get this out of the way. Last time you stumped me, and my wife was very disappointed.
Oh, well, this time around,
just weren't the man she thought you were, Jim.
That's right, yeah. So
she felt deceived all those years.
All right. Well, I think I got you okay. Good, so we're just going to jump right into it. Here is your Stump Jim Barrier song.
Oh.
Any guesses, Jim?
Wow. Wow. It sounds familiar. Is it from a musical?
Yes, it is.
And it's actually a good musical, mind you, I think.
I believe it's your favorite musical,
yeah, I
Jim.
I think so.
My favorite musical.
That was just a little joke from me and Bob there. That was
you told me one time how much you hated Cats. I played the instrumental of that as bumper music, and you went out of your way. You recognized it then. You told me how much you hated it, so we thought we'd just mess with you. That's actually not your real Stump Jim Barrier.
No, it's not.
That was just a decoy, so relax. Stop clutching your chest. We're going to give you a real one. Yeah. We just wanted to mess with you a little bit.
Yeah. Instead, I'm going to take you back to the year 1968. Technically, the song came out in 1967, but didn't come out a hit till about a year later. So here is your actual Stump Jim Barrier song.
Okay. Awesome. I don't have time for this.
Oh, you're very close. It does have that lyric.
No, I know
in
what it is. Oh. I want to let the song play.
Oh, okay. Gotcha.
Great,
okay.
Great songs of the 60s. One of my favorite all-time songs, the Chambers Brothers.
Yes.
Time Has Come Today.
That was quick, yeah. All right, well, we'll take a listen to it for a little bit. That's very good.
Let's hear it, yeah. Anyway, time has come today.
Well, Jim, you've redeemed yourself with that decoy.
Right.
Your wife was really going to make you sit on the couch, but I think you've been redeemed in Leslie's eyes for the real stump Jim Barry.
She knows that one. She would have known that one. Okay.
Just Chambers, so I could just say this super quick. The reason why I played that was because, unfortunately, Joseph Chambers, one of the Chambers brothers, did pass away yesterday at the age of 86. Mm. So our thoughts and prayers to them. So.
Yeah, I wasn't aware of that, but I saw the Chambers brothers in person. In fact, it was they used to call it the Golden Hall downtown, the convention center or whatever. And the poster, this is great, the poster said, because they were a gospel band, and then somehow they had this hit and they started touring and stuff. And the poster said, they used to be the opening act for God.
Oh, boy.
Because they would sing at church, you know, and stuff. But, yeah, the Chambers brothers, that was one of the most timely songs. And if you listen to it, it's very relevant. It talks about a guy who's homeless. I'm thinking about sleeping on the subway and everything. It's a very, very relevant song, and I love it. Thank you very much for giving me one that I could make contact with.
I do have to say this, though. I thought the opening act for God was John the Baptist.
Well, there you go. Yeah.
Or as we put it in the 60s, it's John and the Baptist. Not to be confused with John the Presbyterian or John the Methodist.
Well, I saw Andre Crouch and the Disciples.
Oh, there you go. There you go. There's a real one.
I actually played on stage with them. Okay. That was a great one. Great diversion. Now, we got to regroup. We're going to get back here. We're talking about the concept of doing good and getting to go to heaven because you do good, the resurrection to the righteous and the unjust, and then we're saved by faith and not works. And the last scripture I read said, we're his workmanship created for good works. Now, in James, it says this, and this one bugs a lot of my friends. This is James. What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Oh, that's why Martin Luther didn't like it.
Yeah, except that Luther should have just kept reading it, because James does explain himself if you keep reading.
It does. And it goes on. So if a brother is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm, be filled, yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In the same way, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Someone may well say, you have faith, but I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. Let me say it again. I will show you my faith by my works. And he goes on, you believe God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. But are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, the faith was perfected.
Yeah, and it's interesting because Paul in Romans also uses Abraham as an example, which you referred to.
Yeah.
Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And it's kind of like, when did Abraham get saved? When he put his faith in God? When was his faith demonstrated? When did he receive assurance of his salvation? When he was willing to offer Isaac? So the works were the assurance and the fruit of the salvation. The faith was the root and the genesis of the salvation. I threw in the word Genesis just to make it sound even more biblical.
Yeah. I'm going to read the rest of the passage. Let me back up. Okay. Faith was working in his works, the result of the works. Faith was perfected. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The same verse that Paul used in Romans. Okay. And so the truth that is here is that the faith will be demonstrated in the works. So it's not the other way around. We don't get saved by works, and then that gives us faith. We're saved by faith, but that will always produce works. Another way to say that, and I think you just said it, the faith will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. This is probably one of the scariest scriptures for Christians, especially those Pentecostal types. I'm just going to say that because I are one. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That should scare the socks off of some preachers that are busy doing all this religious stuff. And Jesus, get this, Jesus does not deny that they cast out demons and perform miracles and prophesy. He didn't dispute that, but he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the nugget in that, the powerful truth is that you have to know Jesus Christ personally. You can do all kinds of religious activities, say all kinds of religious words. You could recite the stuff. You could memorize the stuff and do all kinds of things. But if you don't know him, in the end, it's worthless. Now, I had an understanding about this passage some time ago, kind of an overlooked line. He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so that sounds like people who do bad things again, who do all the nasty, naughty things that we all know we're not supposed to do, that's why they get sent away. But what did Jesus say when they said, what is the great law? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And all of the law is summed up in this. So when he says, you who practice lawlessness, he's referring to that. People who don't love God supremely and love other people unselfishly.
And we can't love our neighbor as ourselves if we don't love God. They're intertwined.
Yeah.
And it works the other way too. John says, if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. It goes that way too. Okay, hold with me, Jim, for one more segment. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
Bob Siegel not only writes fiction, but nonfiction as well. Over the years, Bob has received wonderful comments about his book on Christian apologetics entitled, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... Many have put this book in the hands of their seeking, unbelieving friends, and the book takes it from there. This is because the book has a rhetorical skeptic that argues with Bob about the harder, less frequently discussed questions. As a result, the reader is immediately aware that they are reading from an author who relates to them. The moment they find themselves questioning something they see, their very question appears in the text. Every question in this book was one that was personally put to Bob during his many years of speaking on college campuses. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Okay, Jim, take it away.
First of all, when we're through with the show, I'm going to have to immediately go into the other room where I have a guitar and pick it up and play some song that I like to cleanse my musical palate, because in my head I hear midnight and the kitties are sleeping.
But you were so adamant before how much you hated it, and tonight you didn't even recognize it. Maybe you've had some inner healing.
Well, maybe I purged it, but I oh man. So thank you for littering my brain with that tune. Okay. I'm sorry. You know, I wonder what some people think when they listen to this show. What's wrong with those guys?
Here's the thing, Jim. I don't care what they think.
Well, that's obvious. That's making the obvious, Bob. Now, I want to say this because sometimes I run it right down to the wire. And so I want to remind you that I will be on twice next month because I will be out of the country for the entire month of October. And
that way the universe can equalize itself. We'll have you on twice to make up for that.
Yeah, so I get credit for two shows and it balances out. So we'll be on twice next month, and I'm looking forward to that. And then in October, Leslie was waiting for me to retire. She said, I want to do some traveling. I said, yeah, we'll travel. And so I retire, and 2 weeks later, COVID hits. Well, that put a halt on our travel plans.
Yeah, you retired, and then 2 weeks later, the whole country retired.
The whole everything. Yeah, it was my fault. Throw me under the bus. I'll own that. And then we've had interruptions. Earlier this year, I had retina surgery for a detached retina, and I couldn't fly. And it's like a 5-month recovery. Now, this coming Friday, I'm going in to have cataract surgery on the same eye. Well, they told me before all of this, they said, now, when we do retina surgery, it'll accelerate cataract growth. And you have a small cataract, but it's going to grow. Well, it did. And so I'm going in Friday. Man, I go to the doctor every week. So they're going to remove the cataract, and they said, probably going to be much better. So that's what we're hoping for.
Probably. Now, here's the thing. So when you had retina surgery, they wouldn't allow you to fly. Well, I appreciate their caution, but wouldn't it have been more of an issue if the pilot had had retina surgery?
And maybe, maybe that's what they meant. You're not allowed to fly a commercial airline. So I did not. I did not pilot any planes. But anyway, the cataract thing is not as serious, and they don't do the inject the gas bubble in there so I can still fly. Anyway. All of that to say, I've had all these interruptions, so we're going to go for a month. We're going to Europe. We're going all over the place. One of the highlights is going to be we're going to go to Normandy and visit the D-Day experience and memorial and everything there, and that should be very moving. So I will be out of pocket, as they say, for the month of October, and it just wouldn't be practical to try to do the show while I'm over there. So to wrap things up, we've established a couple of things. Now, one, there is the truth that it says we're judged for our deeds. But we're saved by faith. And so the resolution on that is that our faith will produce good works. And that's a thing that we really need to get a hold of. We can't abandon one for the sake of the other. But unfortunately, the church does that a lot. C.S. Lewis, another one of my favorite writers, said, the church has spent its history riding a pendulum between legalism and license. And the only time it sees balance is as it swings past midpoint from one extreme to the other. And so we've experienced this. We've seen people that are all into the laws and rules and regulations and that don't touch, don't taste, all of that. And then other people say, no, because I'm saved by faith, so whatever my deeds are, whatever my works are, those are not important. Well, they're both important, folks. It's important that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do, it should change the way you live, and it should produce fruit that people can see. So Mr. Trump only had half of the truth. We are saved by faith. Faith will produce good deeds. And I just want people to be very, very clear on that. You can't save yourself by works. You can't do enough good things to merit getting into heaven. But as you put your faith in Christ, it should necessarily change the way you walk. And I spent 40 years as a pastor pleading with people, reasoning with people and teaching and trying to get people to understand that. I am not confused about whether I'm saved by faith or whether you are saved by faith and that it's the grace of God. I'm very clear on that. But I'm very disturbed when I see people who speak the name of Jesus and they put on that moniker and they say, I'm a Christian, but then you couldn't tell that they're a Christian by the way they live, because nothing changed. They're not any different from their unsaved friends or the people who don't claim to know Christ. In fact, I've sometimes known people who were not religious, don't have any faith or any claim to any religion, And they live a very straight and narrow life sometimes. That happens. So we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. But it necessarily should produce some change in your life. And if it doesn't, you might want to reevaluate where your faith is and pray and ask God to show you where you need correction in that. Now, if you are in a good body of believers and you're in a fellowship someplace where they teach the Bible, you're going to get help with that, and they're going to instruct you about those things. There's a word that kind of became, in the 70s and 80s it got out of context, but the word discipleship. A disciple is a student, a learner, a follower, and it is important that we have discipline in our lives, and you need someone to help instruct you. If you're a baby Christian, you need to have mentors. You need to have pastors, and you have people in your life speaking into your life saying, that's dangerous what you're doing there, or that's not going to help you grow spiritually. That's not going to draw you closer to Christ. It's necessary to have those things. I pray that Donald Trump, if he hasn't already, will come to experience saving faith in Jesus Christ. And if he truly does, I think we'll see the fruit of that.
And it's possible that on some level he did, but he still doesn't completely understand it. He speaks without a filter and off the cuff. So not our place to judge, but he certainly didn't sound like he understood.
Yeah, it didn't sound that way, but I'm praying that he will come to the end. You know what? Because the scripture tells us we should pray for our leaders. And my goodness, they were told to pray for the king, and that was Nero. He was burning Christians alive, but they still have to pray for the leaders. So I have prayed for every president from the time I became a Christian.
And God was answering those prayers when he saved Trump's life. Trump certainly feels a lot of stuff about God these days, that's for sure.
And that might have been a good attention getter for him. I had to pray for Obama and Biden and Clinton and all of those guys because they were the president. But what I prayed most of the time was that they really genuinely come to know Jesus Christ, and that would affect how they walk and how they make.
Yeah, I just always prayed that God would remove them. And if that meant changing their hearts and they gave their lives to Christ, fine. If that meant they stepped down from office or some other creative thing God wanted to do, just remove them one way or the other, God. Well, Jim, we'll look forward to having you back twice next month, and we'll find two songs from Cats to stump you with.
No, I'm not coming then. I'm not going to be here.
All right. All right. All right. We'll see you next month.